get a double dose, some people triple doses of what I'm talking about, because they've been involved. What I have been teaching at Ball and what I taught at Lake Charles is what Brother Mitch and Brother Fred had asked me to teach here. So some people are involved in both, have been involved in all of the different services that I've been in, but let me just read from 1 Thessalonians 1, which is what I have been teaching at Ball and also taught at Lake Charles, and we have been focusing in on the patience of love in the last few weeks. But it stems from what Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, to their church, he was praising God and giving thanks to God for what had happened there. And he had this was in a response to a report from Timothy, who had gone back to check on their faith, to see how their faith was coming, because it was in the face of much persecution, much affliction, much opposition in the preaching of the gospel, that he had gone in there, so much opposition that they ran him out. And so he was fearful that these Thessalonians, that their faith would be so tested and so troubled that it would prove not to be a genuine faith. And so the report was it was great, that their faith was holding up, and they were had joy in the Holy Spirit amongst much opposition. And what I have been teaching is that this is a reflection of not some super group of Christians, but a reflection of every believer, of what every church, not in the same measure, but every part of every true believer is affected by the gospel in some way, in some measure. And so as he's writing to these people, he says some of these things that I think that we need to take note of and what we've been taking note of. So I want to read the first 10 verses of chapter 1, of 1 Thessalonians, and just take note of some of the things that a true church is. It's in God the Father. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his grace. And he's given thanks for these characteristics, and it goes all the way back into eternity past, where God elect. That's where his praise and thanksgiving began, in eternity past. And it's borne out in time in the believer, what God did in eternity past. So just take note of that, and then we'll get into the meat of the lesson. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a true believer or a true church member that is not in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not in them, you're not a church member or believer, a true believer. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. This is where we've been camped out. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, and we looked at this extensively. What is a work of faith? A faith that works. And labor of love, we looked, and this is where we are right now, is love that toils. Love that is the energy behind what we do. It says, faith worketh by love. The faith that we have, the energy behind it, is that the love of God controls us. That is the energy that makes faith work, and that's what we're looking at. And the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, his election. So all of this goes back into eternity past and begins with God and bears fruit in what we're talking about right now. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. We looked at this when we did an overview of this whole chapter. This power, this dunamis of the Holy Spirit, is not something that causes chaos and causes destruction like the car bomb or like these things or any kind of dynamite that blows up. It just scatters and causes great destruction. But this dunamis of the Holy Spirit brings order to our lives. That's why I was saying just what Brother Mike said, it's 9:31. We have order. There is an order. We don't just sit back and say, okay, I'm going to come in at 10:30, 10:20, or whatever, 9:30. We have order. God has ordered our lives. He brings order to it. He brings a faith that works. He brings a love that toils from the love of God controlling us. And he brings a hope that produces perseverance. And it comes from this Holy Spirit of God that is within us that brings this order. And Brother Fred is so amply beginning the series on the Holy Spirit that we can now see this third person of Trinity, who is God himself, working in us and brings these things out in us as we cultivate them in working in our lives. And so in verse 6, he said, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And that's basically what we are going to be looking at today, is this joy of the Holy Spirit in tribulation. How do we respond with the patience of love in the face of certain things that have happened in our life? Through provocations, through direct abuse, through forbearance, through waiting on God, all of this is patience. And other situations that happen to us in life, it's not, are they going to happen, but when are they going to happen in our lives? I mean, we're going to face these situations. And what Paul is talking about, he says, there is a joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a action from within us that is prompted by love that produces this order of patience. Now, our problem, guys, as you all know, if you've been in my skin, you all know that we deal with the flesh. And the flesh wants its own way. That's our huge problem. It wants its way. We have this certain inclination in us that comes from God, is that God is a God of justice. And we're created in his image. And so it's right for us to desire justice and to want to make that statement about, you can't get away with this. God is just. But he says there is an action that comes from us that we can depend on his justice. We can depend on his sovereignty to control. And we can depend on that if it's in our lives, and whether that person is doing evil to us or not, and he intends it for evil, he's such an awesome and great and almighty, powerful God. And we've been studying Job and Jonah and the sovereignty of God, of how he allows these things to come into our lives for a purpose. Do we believe that? We have to believe that. We have to know God to be able to understand how he's treated us in order to be able to respond in that same manner to others. And so this is where in this verse 6 it says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." What did they become an example of? I believe, of course it says they were imitators of Paul, who was an imitator of the Lord, and he also told us to imitate him as he imitated the Lord, only in that situation. If he responded wrongly, like Peter, who was an apostle, responded wrongly in the way he was treated the Judaizers and the way we responded, then he was corrected and he repented. So we imitate God, and that's part of what we are, our whole process of this love that controls us, is that we must understand, and then I'm going to be able to get on into the lesson. We must understand that we have a responsibility. God has committed himself to making us. He's predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. He's given us his Son, who is an exact representation of who he is. He's given us his Holy Spirit, who is an exact representation of who he is, that we're finding out he's a person. He's not a force, that many of us were brought up in the Star Wars generation, and we think of the Holy Spirit as a force. He is powerful, but he is the Almighty God in the third person of the Trinity that indwells humanity, which should humble us in the dirt. And so we want to become examples to others because we are sons. We are children of the living God. And so the measure, when he says in John, 1 John 3, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we should be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." I wrote this in my notes years and years and years ago, that Brother Fred or Brother Bill said, I don't know which one, but they said this. The measure of God's love for us is that he made us children, and we shall be like him. If the desire of our heart is not to be like him and to know him, what he is like, then we will never be able to love like him in the face of adversity, in the face of rebellious people like we are to the God who created us. If we don't know him in his character, and that's the reason that I have spent so much time on this. Way back yonder, I asked the question, what would make a man forsake the passing pleasures of sin and consider the reproaches of Christ greater treasure than the riches of Egypt? And I would have to say it's the love of God that is displayed to us in his Son, that it would say in this verse that I've read it and said it many times, for the love of Christ controls us, not our love for him. I have read that verse thousands of times since I was saved in 1971. But until Brother Fred said it probably 10, 15 years ago, that this is not talking about your love for Christ. That's what I thought it was talking about, the love of Christ. My love for Christ controls us. That's what controlled me. That's what I thought was controlling me. But when you see this verse as it really is, for the love of Christ controls us, his love for us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. If we don't get that, we've missed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to some extent. That it's not about me, it's about him. It's about how he loved me. And because he first loved me, now I can love. We can't love. He's made that very, very clear, that we can't love if he would not have first in eternity past set his love upon us. And in time, brought it to our hearts. And you just think, if I think of how selfish I am on this side of the cross of my life, I can go back past 1971 and be sick to my stomach and be vomiting. And it's still bad enough where it is right now. And so this is near and dear to my heart. And so what is this love? And this is just a quick review. It is love is used to express this, the essential nature of God. And we saw it expressed. Love can be known only from an action it prompts. This is always a big thing to me, was to be able to, pre-Christian and sometimes after Christian, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. What does that mean? It doesn't mean these mushy words, but it can only be known. These words cannot make this love known. It must be prompt. This love is known only from the action it prompts. And the example is God's love for us, seen in the gift of his Son. God demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. He showed it. And love's perfect expression can be seen among men in Christ. If you want to know what love is, you look at Jesus Christ. In that verse that I read in 1 John 3 about becoming children of God, he says, the one who fixes his hope on Jesus purifies himself. And I think that needs to be taken in two ways. Is that person, it prompts in Jesus, in you, if you look upon him, you purify yourself. You fix your hope on him. You're about the sanctification that goes on in your life. But I think it also means, like faith, you're declared righteous. By faith, you're declared righteous. By fixing your hope on Jesus, you are purified. You fix your hope on him. It's like fixing your eyes upon Jesus, for he's the author and perfecter of your faith. But this when he's talking about Christian love, we must, because ours is so tainted by the flesh, and so our flesh so many times demands, I'm going to have my way. And you're thinking, but God, you demonstrated your love. Your son died on my behalf. You worked in my heart when I didn't want you. I didn't desire for you to change my life. I wanted to keep on. I loved my sin. I was satisfied with the satisfaction that comes from the passing pleasures of sin. But yet you jumped in and changed my life when I wasn't even looking for you. Another characteristic of this love that we're talking about, this God love, this agape love is not drawn out by any affection or excellency in its object. That is key for us to be able to understand the patience of love. Because if we are expecting that person to draw out love in us, and then they don't do as we expected them to do, then we're going to have a violent reaction because they didn't do our expectations. We thought that their love, our love for them, would produce this effect. And when it didn't, and they responded differently from the way I expected them to, then I was expecting that to draw out my love so we could have this relationship. God loved us when we were yet sinners. Love is an exercise of the divine will made without any cause except that which lies in the nature of God Himself. And dear people, if we are going to exercise the patience of love, we must have this kind of love that flows from Him. We must know Him. If you don't catch that in this, love is an exercise of the divine will. That's talking about Him, but it's also talking about us. Part of what it means to be godly or to be pious is that we subject our mind to Christ's mind. We subject our will to Christ's will. And we subject our affections to Christ's affections. And that means He loves not because of anything He saw in the object, but because He chose to set His love upon that person. That's the only reason any of us are sitting here right now today. With that in mind, self-will or self-pleasing is a negation of love to God. That goes hand in hand with 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of God controls us. You no longer live for yourself. So it doesn't mean that things in our life that we do that please us is wrong. But when it's self-will and self-pleasing over God's will, what He has said for us, He says, love is patient. That is one of the characteristics. It does not, and I would dare say a lot of times, because of our remaining corruption, a lot of times this is true. It does not always go with our natural inclinations, talking about this love. Nor does it express itself only upon those for whom some attraction or affection is discovered. When I first saw Kay, when she was about, really saw her, I mean, I grew up around her my entire life, but when I first saw her, she'll tell you this is the truth. I was 16 or 17, and she was in the eighth grade, whatever that was. I told her, I'm going to marry you someday. And that was easy for me to say. Even a person like me, it was easy for me to say because I had enough. It just, my heart went out right away, poof, like that. And so it was easy. But people, that's not the kind of love that He's talking about here. He's talking about when you've been married 48 years and she rubs me the wrong way, and I love her because I've set my love upon her because God tells me to. That makes it easy when it's God and you're following His commands, but it goes against the flesh sometimes. You know, you want to... So with all of that said, to get to where we are and where we started, and now I've got about 30 minutes, I hope y'all don't get bored with going over this stuff again, but I actually need it every day. And so for me to bring it to your remembrance, to be able to catch back up, because I don't expect you to have brought it, but some of this stuff would go to your heart. And so what we looked at the last time that I was here, and just to bring us up to speed, we looked at the words that are translated patience, okay? And there's two words that's generally translated patience. There are others in different times that are translated patience, but one is hupomon, which hupo is under, mene or mon, M-O-N-E, is hupo is under, and mone or mene is abiding, abiding under. So even that right there tells you something about this thing that part of love, that is a characteristic of love, is that we are abiding under. Another word for it is continuing long. That means that we are continue long. We just continue marching along. We're not those people that, you know, I'll go with you for about 5 minutes. But no, you walk, you keep on, you keep on. Even though you're under, you're abiding under, you continue long and waiting. It also describes waiting, waiting on God, waiting on people, waiting on what they're doing. And the other word is makrothumio. I don't know if that's the way you pronounce it or not. That's the way it looks in its pronunciation. It is long suffering. So that just tells us a little bit about what patience is that you're abiding under, you suffer long, you continue, and you wait. And so how do we do that? That's what this is all about. How do we do that? Well, we understand, first of all, is that this is a trait of love. And so if it's a trait of love and it's a trait of God's love, we want it. If you're a true believer, you want that, though it may rub you wrong sometimes. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that you muster up and pull your bootstraps up, and I'm going to work harder, I'm going to get this right, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be patient. You keep hammering in. No, it's a trait. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You cultivate fruit. You cultivate around those things. We talked about it the last time. It is a life worthy of the calling. We walk in this manner. This patience of love, it is. It is also a list of godly qualities to clothe ourselves. We can put patience on, but we put it on by the help and the hope and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we cultivate these things in our lives, they begin to come off and bear fruit. We don't just never think about God. I guess this is the best way to put it, because Brother Fred has really brought this forth to me in his teaching over the years, is that when he's talking about things that of God working in our heart, it involves the mind, the renewing of the mind. So if you think you're going to be patient and you never think about the patience of God with you, then you're going to have a hard time being patient, I promise you. There's no thing about that. If you come up against a situation and you hadn't thought about God's sovereign control over everybody in the universe, and somebody comes up to you and you take it as a personal affront that person is, and he may be personally affronting you, but that's not the way you can approach it. You look at the guy and you pity him. I mean, we pity people that have to try to provoke us, that come up to us in a provoking way. We pity them because we know that this is for my good and God's glory, and he's working all things after the counsel of his own will for my good and his glory. So I can trust, if that person is working, that either God or Satan has come to God and said, hey, I want to have Billy Andrews. And he says, you can have him, but you can't take his life, because he wants to accuse me before him. I must understand and have thought these things in my life before I go out and face a day that it may be really a happening in my life, that God is going to allow Satan to to come to me, sift me, tempt me. God allows it. It's like he did with Peter. I can know he's prayed for me. He's asked it to sift you. He's prayed to me. Now, when you are restored, go and feed your people about this. That's how we have to think of these things. It's my point here. Patience doesn't just happen because you say, oh God, I want to be patient. Now he will grant it to you. But if you're going to come out with the patience of love and a response and a godly reaction to abiding under, then you're going to have thought about these things over time. And so I just want to look at a couple of situations. This will be new stuff, I believe, over from what we did last time. First of all, I want to make a kind of a statement that lays a work around this, because patient does not mean that we ignore provocation or mistreatment. So do not think that what I'm saying is that we ignore it, that we just say, oh, you know, just let it go. It's okay. That's not what patience is. Patience is a godly response to these different situations that we face in life. And some of you may have been in this situation, but this is the situation of undergoing abuse. What does that mean? You basically are in a situation where you have no control over it. It may be that you're could have been as a child or something in an abusive situation. It could have been verbal abuse. It could have been physical abuse. It could have been sexual abuse. You had no control over the situation. Excuse me. We're not saying that you should ignore that. I want to make that clear. What we're saying is, what the Bible is teaching is, that there is such a thing as a godly response to this. What would be your godly response to me if you were in an abusive situation? Let's say it's a breaking of the law, abusive situation. Excuse me. Abusive situation. The Bible clearly says, turn with me in Romans 13. I think I can make it. Thank you. First of all, we understand from the scriptures, I'm not going to read them all, but that God places all those in authority over us. Okay, if we're in an abusive situation and it demands that this is something that is law-breaking, or it is something that demands attention or punishment, we do not go get even. We do not take the punishment into our own hands. God has appointed in his sovereignty. We have to trust. Well, we may say, well, I didn't vote for that guy, and he don't ever do anything, the sheriff or the governor or the whoever's in authority, and it's our attitude, they're not going to do anything, I'll take it into my own hands. That is not what the Bible teaches. A godly response to a mistreatment of others where you have no control over the situation. It says in verse 3 of chapter 13, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to your good, the government. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God and an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. If you're being mistreated, you do not have to respond with retaliation and anger. We can respond with patience, praying to our God, reporting to the authorities, what has happened. And we trust the God who placed these authorities there for them to administer justice and be an avenger of the evil. People, we have means that God has appointed to us to show the patience of love. The second aspect is the situation. Thank you very much. I hate that distraction, but thank you. I needed it. The other coughing distraction was worse. The second situation that we would have is a situation of provocation. Somebody is actions of deliberate defiance. Could be our children. Could be somebody that we're a boss over and they are refusing to do. It could be I'm a coach and an athlete is refusing to carry out what I am telling him to do and he refuses to do it. What am I going to do? Am I going to respond in anger? Am I going to retaliate? Am I going to punish? Or am I going to correct? Or am I going to respond in a position of being like God? I think we have to remember this, is that God is slow to anger. And do you know how long we provoked him? Do you know how long we were rebellious and in his face? I didn't know I was doing this, but I think of the 25 years before he captured my heart that I was running around with my fist in his face, shaking my fist at him, doing what I wanted to do. And he rightly and justly could have struck me dead. But what did he do? He responded in long suffering. You think it doesn't hurt God and grieve him? Because the Holy Spirit is grieved over our sins. The Holy Spirit is quenched over our sins. In the Genesis 6 passage, you know, he was put up because he had he was put out because they had a wicked people. We're evil thinking all of the time. How much do you think that broke his heart of his creatures that he created in his image, that he knew what he had planned for us? And he all the time had the contingency plan. He all the time knew what was going to happen. He all the time knew that men was going to sin and rebel. It's not what I'm saying. But in the heart of God, if we know him to be good and holy and sovereign over all things, we must know that it hurts his heart even when the creatures he created that are their father is the devil. Because he's the father of lies. And if you're not in Christ, your father is the devil. We know that. Does that hurt God? I dare say yes. His heart is grieved. But yet he was patient with us. And so, with these two situations in our mind and heart, the situation of mistreatment, abuse, or provocation, people provoke. If you would, turn with me right quick to 1 Corinthians 13. I pointed this out, I think, the last time that we was here, but I want you to notice the traits of love and how consistent they are with this this principle of patience. It begins. I mean, I wonder why he says begins with love is patient. Okay? And then he goes on and look at verse 5. It does not seek its own. Dear people, I don't know about you, but when my anger is aroused, there's a certain satisfaction within myself because I've gotten some satisfaction. Love does not seek its own. Patience means we're not seeking our own because somebody has really, literally harmed us. Somebody has really mistreated us and are provoking us in a deliberate way. They're in deliberate defiance to us and provoking us. And so it's a certain satisfaction. The next word it says, love is not provoked. It's not stimulated. That is the same word in Hebrews, whereas it says, forsake not yourselves, the assembling together, as some do, but provoke or stimulate one another to love and good works. He's saying love is not stimulated to anger, sinful anger. So part of the characteristic of love goes right in line with patience. Patience is a godly reaction of abiding under. When we're provoked, we remain under. We continue long. We wait until God teaches us what he needs to teach us. He transforms us, or he changes that person that's provoking us. Most of the time, it's us that needs to be changed. It's not the other person. And he goes on and he says, love is not provoked. How are you not provoked? How is love not provoked? By not, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And I believe Paul, in the way he was able to endure such opposition all throughout his ministry, he counted it a great joy. And I believe that he did not take into account a wrong suffered because he remembered when he was riding down on the Damascus Road, and he was struck down. And Jesus says, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He understood that it was not him that the abuse was coming toward. It was going directly to Jesus. And so Paul understood that it was not a personal account or affront to him. It was a personal affront to Jesus Christ, and he was always able to handle that by knowing that what he did was a personal affront to Christ. And so, as we look at this, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It bears all things in verse 7. That means that same word that covers love, covers a multitude of sin. It gives us the picture of the person covering over the person here and protecting him. He's bearing up the weight of the abuse or the mistreatment is put, you're able to bear up under, abide under, and continue long because this is what God did. So how do we grow in the aspect of patience? And we talked about these last time. It was, we considered the justice of God. And in Romans 12, 19, it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So we must, but when we are living our daily lives, and if you have not understood it yet, you're going to face the opportunity to be patient every day. Every day. There's not a day that's going to come that you're not going to be called on to show patience to some provocation, mistreatment. It may be just something some government official says on the TV, and we want to have our say, lash out. May not be anybody in the room but me, and I want to explode. I have the opportunity to show patience with this man or who, woman, whoever it is. So we consider the justice of God. 1 Peter 2:23. This is how we grow in the patience of love. We consider the justice of God. This is what Jesus did. Starting at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So we can go back to that Thessalonians passage. What did it say? They had became examples because they followed. They were imitators. Christ was their example. Paul was their example. And then they, in turn, became examples where people could look at them. Our original example is Christ, for you have been called for this purpose. But if you don't know that, that you have been called to suffer, because he begins in verse 18. I need to go back just to make this clear. When Paul is talking about how servants should live, he says, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable, those who would provoke you, those who are never satisfied with your work. They don't care what you do. And so he's saying to them, for you have been called for this purpose. Endure with patience, it says in verse 20. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow his steps, who committed no sin, was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. How did he do that, Paul? But kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. We must consider the justice of God. Jesus Christ, who was abused more than any man ever, and he had never committed one sin in his life, but yet he did not revile back. He did not retaliate. Instead, he could say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine, O God. That's considering the justice of God and trusting it. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7, I believe I read this a month ago. Paul urges us, by the way, to consider these things. We need to start in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. There we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance in faith, and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and in afflictions which you endure. And here's the justice of God. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You can trust that. And to give to relief to you who are afflicted. You may think, I'll never come out from under it. The weight is too great when you're covering over. I can never bear up under hoopoe. I cannot continue with this. Oh God, give me relief. It's all right to pray. My grace is sufficient for you, but my justice is sufficient for you people. We do not have to get even. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled among all who have believed, for our testimony to you is believed. And let me just say this to you in closing, that while we trust the justice of God, and we know when we are bearing up under, and we need to think that this is not all that it is, that God is going to repay. But are we to pray that God, oh God, would you strike them down? I think not. I think we should pray like Jesus prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God in eternity past saw us. He pitied us. And because of pity or mercy, he graced us. He didn't give us what we deserved, which is what we won't do when we think we are doing, when we're going to retaliate or show impatience. But we are praying all of the time, Lord, I know that you're going to get even. I know that justice is yours. But God, these people, they're to be pitied. They need your mercy. They need the same grace that you gave me, that I can even have this thought. Because in the past, I would have gotten even. Will can tell you, the time that I was a Christian and a truck passed us going up the hill right in front of my house, an 18-wheeler could have killed us all. I had him and Chad Efferson in the vehicle. I pulled around the truck, passed him back after he passed me on the hill, could have killed us, slammed on the brakes in front of the truck, made him skid on his brakes, jumped out, got up in the truck and started jerking the guy out the window. He could have shot me, could have run over us all. Instead of praying or slowing down or calling the police and doing what I've told you we have to do, we have the justice of God. God has set things in place for us. We do not have to have an ungodly response. We can respond with the patience of love. May God have mercy on us. May God in his Holy Spirit produce this fruit in us as we cultivate it. Love is patient. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this, we think about how strong the pull of the flesh, the world, all of the things that come so natural to us, oh God. We can say without hesitation, apart from you, I can do nothing. Totally dependent, you're totally sufficient, and we're totally insufficient. But, oh God, your grace is sufficient for us all. Have mercy on us and help us, for the love of God, to control us, to respond in such a manner. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.